Amen. God's doing a work. God's doing a work. Luke chapter 18, reading from the 9th to the 14th verse. And the word of the Lord says, "And he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others." There's a whole lot of meat right there. "Two men went up into the temple to pray." That's a good thing. Somebody say that's a good thing. "The one a Pharisee, the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, 'God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers,'" and he just calls this guy out, "or even as this publican." Shady, right? "I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess." And the publican, somebody say the publican, "standing afar off, would not lift so much as his eyes into heaven, but smote his breast, saying, 'God, be merciful to me, a sinner.'"
Amen.
This is what Jesus is saying. Jesus says, "I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalted himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted." I want to read the 9th verse again in a New Living Translation. It says, "Then Jesus told this story to some who had great confidence in their own righteousness and scorned everyone else." I want to talk to you tonight on this thought: the Pharisee and the publican. The Pharisee and the publican. Would you just lift your voice to the Lord and thank the Lord for this day? Father, this is the day you made. We rejoiced here tonight collectively, God. I know many rejoiced earlier, Lord. I met you here this morning in prayer. But God, we are meeting you together tonight as what we call church, God, Bible study, Lord, to hear your word, God, to be strengthened, to be convicted, to be challenged, to be encouraged and edified. In Jesus' name, let the church say amen. God bless you as you're seated in the presence of the Lord. The publican was a tax collector. They were not very likable people in biblical times. Tax collectors, or what we understand as publicans, excuse me, were notorious for their dishonesty. They were assumed to be corrupt because they would take a little extra from themselves, from the people, as they were under the guise of collecting taxes. They would add a little bit for themselves. And that's how they became rich or made their money. In fact, they were despised. The Pharisees were the most considerable among the Jewish people. They were the religious people. They held position in the religious community. In fact, they were esteemed because of their knowledge of the scripture and their interpretation of the scripture. And they were esteemed because they were not only the religious law, but in some cases they were the law of society or of tradition. These Pharisees had high concern for outward recognition and honor. They were more concerned with following legalistic rules and traditions rather than the scriptures. Jesus gives 7 woes to the scribes and Pharisees, to the multitude and the disciples in Matthew chapter 23. And he basically tells everybody, ourselves tonight, how he perceived and felt about the religious people. Notice in Matthew chapter 23 and verse 4, notice the scripture says, "For they bind heavy burdens and grievous to they for they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne, and lay them on the men's shoulders, but they themselves do not move them with one of their fingers." Notice this. "All their works they do for they to be seen of men." They do what they do because they want to be seen of men. Goes on to say that they enlarge the borders of their garments. They love the uttermost rooms at feasts and the chief seats in the synagogues, and They like to be greeted in the markets and to be called teachers or rabbi. These were the type of religious people, to notice here, Pastor, that had no real relationship with the Lord. We have got to have a real relationship with the Lord. Not just a Sunday only experience. Let's not just talk the talk, but we have to walk the walk. Come on, somebody. I am deeply concerned, as not just even as a pastor, just as a Christian, for those that the foundation of their worship is regulated to a single service one time a week. Some of these folks can follow the Pentecostal expectations of holiness and modesty, and they can talk the talk. They got the Pentecostal verbiage down. But on the inside, somebody say on the inside, they are spiritually weak and they're gasping for air. And if you and I aren't careful, that could be them today and us tomorrow. We've got to make sure that we are not just walking the walk, but that we're not just talking the talk, but that we are walking the walk. We our Revival Tabernacle, we need to be convicted like never before to be in the house of the Lord. In fact, it's the psalmist that tells us in Psalm 27 and 4, one thing have I desired, that will I seek after. That means you got to look for it. You got to search after it, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord some of the days of my life, right? All the days of my life. That's something that we've got to be passionately pursuing, is that we are going to seek the house of God. We're going to seek the face of God. We're going to seek to please God. And here in our scripture setting tonight, Jesus is contrasting the self-righteous to the truly humble hearts. Listen, either we humble ourselves or God will humble us. Right? Either we humble ourselves or God will put us in positions that require or that will humble us, that will break us. Right? Matthew tells us in Matthew 23 and 12, notice this, and whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that shall humble himself shall be exalted. Talking tonight about the attitude or the spirit of the Pharisee and the publican. Are we more concerned about what God thinks or what he actually knows about us? Versus the optics of people on social media that we don't even know. Right? What about the opinions of others of what they think versus what the Word of God says? It's a quote or a statement that I heard, that if you end up going to four or five people and asking them what their opinion is and you still haven't done anything about it, you maybe want attention, right? Not advice. God's speaking and he's calling. Your boss may be calling you for overtime, but the Lord is calling all of us to a deeper level of commitment and relationship to him. Are we as quick to answer that call as we are for the extra hours on the job? Maybe we're too busy, that we're too distracted that we can't hear him calling. Right? The hours on the job and the money may be good, but nothing is as good as being in the presence of the Lord. Yeah. Let's remember that the Lord controls it all. Somebody say all. 1 Corinthians 10 and 26 says, for the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. So, but Pastor, I'm doing okay. Based on whose definition of okay? Right? Are we comparing ourselves among ourselves? Notice this. For 2 Corinthians 10 and 12 says, for we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves. But they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise. Let me ask you something. Since when is okay, okay? We weren't called to be okay. We are called to be chosen, right? A royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. Not to be okay, but to stand out. Sometimes standing out, you stand alone by yourself and you use courage and you stand on the word of God and you don't just quote, if God be for me, who can be against me? But you have a conviction on the inside and says, if God is for me, who can be against me? I wasn't called to hide in the darkness and be a, I've said it before, or maybe I preached it on Sunday, to be a chameleon Christian. This is not the time and an hour. This is time for us to stand out, to stand up, to do what we did tonight, enter in his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. 1 Peter 2 and 10 says, for which in times past were not a people, but now we're a people. Somebody say the people of God. Verse 11 says, dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust, which war. Somebody say war. Against the soul. There's a spiritual war that has been going on from the beginning of time, but it has grown exponentially. It has been more intense now than ever before, whether we realize it or not. So we are seeing and facing things that has been going on, but it's getting more rapid. It's getting more evil, more wicked. It's becoming, you can't even wrap your mind around some of the atrocities of the world. The scripture has been telling us since day one that these things were going to take place, and we cannot succumb to religion or culture, but we must be a biblically based church and a spirit led church. I want a move of God in every service. I want to see the hand of God guide your life. I desire to see your family saved. I want to see you prosper, but I'd rather see you saved than prosper. Come on, somebody. This may mean that we have to do without some stuff, right? So that we can be at church, be at prayer. Somebody say pray. So we can bring the kids to Sunday school. So we can bring the youth group the young people to youth group. This may mean that we have to do without so we can be involved in the kingdom, to be involved so that we may have to do without so we can be anointed. May have to do without so we can be about our Father's business. Right? Matthew 6 and 33 tells us, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Not self-righteous, but his righteousness. Living for the Lord and being in spiritual alignment with God and his word and the man of God is like sitting in first class or business class. Amen. Right? Once you've sat in first class or business class, there's nothing like it. Right? I mean, once you taste it and you see it, you're like, wow. I mean, you get on the plane first. Everyone is still crowded around. And you're already sitting down, got something to drink. They'll take your coat. They give you a warm towel to put on your face. Sitting there, your seat, people are still getting on the plane, and this is happening to you. You're sitting there in a reclining chair with the footrest, and some of those seats recline all the way back to a bed. Believe that, on an airplane. And folks are still getting on the plane, and you're already in your... They give you slippers. Real, true story. And you're slippers on, headphone, listen, and people are still trying to figure out where they're going to put their luggage and where they're going to sit down and sitting there. And for chunky people like me, you like those seats, right? Because you got extra room. And if you're not tall like I am, you got a lot of leg room, plenty of leg room. And once you sit in those seats, you never forget, Sister Rivas. You never forget. And if you can't afford those seats or something, because there's limited seats. Not everybody sits in first class or in business class, as we know, right? As we know, most of us don't. And you're sitting in the back in coach, bathroom right behind you, crunched up, and you're looking at the front. Hope they don't put that curtain down, because it just feels different up there. But it costs you something to sit in that seat. It costs you something to have that experience. And it's the same thing with living for God. It's going to cost you something to experience the benefits and the pleasures that God has for you. It's going to cost you something to be anointed. It's going to cost you something to see your kids saved and filled with the Holy Ghost. It's going to cost you something to see the yoke of bondage broken in your house and in your marriage. It's going to cost you something to be a worshiper, not a praiser, but to be a, it's going to cost you something. And once you taste and see that the Lord is good, there's no turning back. There's no going back. You're never the same. It's not free. This gospel was not free, but it was bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. The apostles' doctrine and the message of the new birth was not free. Acts 2:38 was not free. That's why the scripture says, buy the truth and sell it not. Proverbs 23:23. Also wisdom and instruction and understanding. That's no different for the kingdom of God than knowing that you got to go to school and study in order to get the degrees, to get the job, to make the money, to live the lifestyle that you've always wanted. It's the same thing in the kingdom of God. Revival is spelled work, W-O-R-K. It's not spelled revivals for the reviving, but the harvest comes after revival. And there's something that broke in the spirit in this region, that prayer meeting that we had, and we have never been the same. And we've got to understand that we're not better than any other church. We're not better than any other congregation. We're here to help. We're here to serve. We're here to expand the kingdom. The Lord died once and for all. He was crucified on the cross so that we can have life and life more abundantly. He died so that we could live. He died that we could be healed. Not to be bound by sin, but as John 8:32 says, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Verse 36 says, if the Son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. Not to be bound by a job. God didn't save you and take you out of the bondage of sin so you can get the Holy Ghost and live for God and go to church, but be bound by your job. Not to be bound by religion. Not so that we could show off. We don't want to be like this Pharisee. That is not who we want to be. Notice the scripture says, and these he was speaking a parable unto these certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. We're not to trust in ourselves. We're not to lean on ourselves. Proverbs 3 tells us, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not into thy own understanding, but in all thy ways acknowledge him. He'll direct our path. We're saved so we could be anointed. Anointing's going to cost us something. It's going to cost us to pray when we don't want to pray. It's going to cost us say no to overtime so we can log into Zoom prayer. It's going to cost us explaining to our kids why we choose not to do something.
Amen.
Because As for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. You might not understand why Daddy said no, but someday you're going to thank Daddy. You're going to understand Daddy. Daddy said no for a reason, not because it's not fun, not because it's wrong or illegal or the Bible's against it, but it conflicts and interferes with our church time. It conflicts and interferes with our prayer time. It conflicts and interferes with our family time. Pride is what the Pharisees did. Pride is exactly what the Pharisee did when he came into the temple to pray. James 4 and 6 says, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. James 4 and 10 says, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord. Notice this, and he shall lift you up. You know, we can come to church like the Pharisee and the publican did, and one of them came for the wrong reason. We can come to church with the wrong attitude or wrong perspective. Right? You say, well, Pastor, now you're telling me not to come to church if I have the wrong attitude. No, I come to church. We'll pray you through. Amen. But sometimes we go to prayer and we go with the wrong perspective. Asking, give the Lord, I don't even know if a laundry list is even a relevant term anymore, but we bring the Lord our to-do list for him to do this. Sometimes we walk around and we're critical. Maybe we despise sinners. We should not despise sinners. We should despise sin. Maybe sometimes we get bitter because somebody took our seat. Someone else's kid is on the schedule and your kid's not. Maybe you have a self-righteous mindset and attitude because you've been on the job longer. You've got seniority. You're more qualified. But you have a poor attitude. You're not a team player. You talk too much about everybody instead of the goodness of the Lord.
Amen.
The Pharisee and the publican. Listen, the Bible says in Ephesians 4, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Endeavoring. It means we've got to work at it. Salvation is not found in, listen, in comparative righteousness. Right? That's what Paul writes in Philippians 2 and 3. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but lowliness of mind. Let each esteem other better than themselves. It touched my heart recently when somebody sent somebody a card, and the person receiving the card tells me, Pastor, I'm not even sure I know who this person is, but they sent me a card out of the goodness and kindness of their heart. And I know that on the other side of that story, the person that did that was being spirit-led. They didn't do it to be seen. They did it because they're a supreme person. And the Lord used them to send a card, not to be, hey, don't need to tell everybody all the things we do outside the church and hidden behind the confines of what the Lord blesses you with. But we are one church, many members. We don't look at each other as competition, please. We need one another. In the coming weeks, I'm going to be sharing some stuff that's just going to blow your mind. All good, amazing things that God is doing that I've been working on for a long time, months, even last year, even for 7 years, I've been working on some of these things. Amazing thing. But we've got to understand it's about the kingdom. It's about the kingdom. We need you more than ever before. We need your support. We need your prayers. We need your love. We need your worship like it was tonight. We need that every service. Listen, somebody say, I'm not perfect. Turn to your neighbor and tell them, I'm not perfect. See, you've been dying to hear that from them, right? You're going to make mistakes. Tell them, I'm going to make mistakes. And I'm going to stumble. But I'm going to fall forward. And I'm not going to look back to see who fell with me, who's watching. We're going to learn from it. We're not going to make the same mistakes, the same sins. And we're going to move forward. Come on, somebody. Part of discipleship is teaching. I have to be a disciple. I have to be taught as well. I have to have my elders teach me. Come on, somebody. We're not there yet. And when we're not there, it's gonna blow our mind. But we cannot have the attitude of a Pharisee. The Pharisee is not kingdom minded, but a publican says, "I'm the chiefest of sinners. I messed up today, God, but forgive me. And I'm moving forward, oh God. I'm not going to stand in the corner, write my big check, stand there looking all good and stub my nose at somebody. But no, God, forgive me, oh God. Create in me a clean heart. Renew a right spirit in me, God, because I know my spirit can be wrong at times." Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned." Somebody say all. And come short of the glory of God. But we don't stay in sin. We don't live in sin. And we don't promote sin. Neither do we snub our noses at people that are obviously struggling. It's obvious. They know they're struggling. They came in with a shirt that says, "I'm struggling." They don't need us to say, "You're struggling." Ah, they need us to take the garment of heaviness, put on the garment of praise, say, "I'm with you, I love you, I'm going to help you. I've been there too, so remember this. To God be the glory together." Somebody say, be humble. I'm trying to hurry to a close. Ephesians 4:31 says, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor, evil speaking be put away from you with all malice." But notice this, verse 32, "And be kind one to another." Tenderhearted. Forgiving one another. That's so hard for some people. How many of you have been forgiven for anything in your life? Right? So then you ought to be the most forgiving people. Not holding grudges. Not sarcastic forgiveness. Real forgiveness. Even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. The Pharisee and the publican both went down to the temple to pray. That's awesome. That's the right thing to do. But the attitude was wrong. Calling all of our leadership, praise team, platform, Let's mid-year. This is mid-year. Let's make sure that our attitudes are right. Because there's things that we're about to experience some growing pains. Got to make sure your attitude is right. Come on, somebody. Do it for the right reason. Right? Praise team, I would rather you pray more than you practice. We should start every praise practice with prayer. In fact, you ought to be prayed up before you get here. The Pharisee didn't go to the temple to pray to God, but rather to announce to all with an earshot how good he was. He bragged about how self-righteous he was. He was talented. You may be talented, but are you anointed? You may be a giver, but are you a cheerful giver? You may dress modest, but are you doing it to be in compliance with the platform guidelines? Or are you doing it because you want to be holy unto God? Listen, sometimes folks have a way of comparing themselves to that which they perceive as worse. Right? Well, Pastor, at least I'm not doing like Brother Jesse's doing. For example, right? Brother Bonham's not here. I can't pick on Brother Bonham. But at least I'm not as bad as Brother Marquez. Right? For example. They're not doing stuff. So. But let's get rid of, let's not put on pride, but let's wear humility. Humility looks good on you. The Pharisee prayed where he could be seen. He was prideful and self-righteous. You know, the Bible has a lot to say about pride. Proverbs 8:3, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride, and arrogancy. It says, do I hate? And if God hates something, shouldn't we hate it too?
Yes.
Right? These six things does the Lord hate, Proverbs 6:16. A proud look. A lying tongue. Oh, hands that shed innocent blood. Abortion is of the devil. It is not of God. A heart that deviseth wicked imaginations. Feet that be swift in running to mischief. A false witness that speaketh lies. And he that soweth discord among the brethren, troublemakers. ¿Cómo se dice troublemakers in español? ¿Traviesos? Yeah, that's what my grandmother used to call me, a travieso. Pride runs deep. Pride will make you think that God doesn't love you, that appearance counts more than what God knows, that if you submit yourself or become accountable, you're weak, that you don't have to lift your hands, you don't have to stand for the reading of the word, that you can't afford to give your tithes and offering. You cannot afford to not give your tithes. If you're not paying your tithes, you're a robber. You're a thief. It's a felony in the state of California if we were going by man's law, but we're going by God's law, so he ties his hands and says, I can't bless you. Well, just saying, I better hurry up. 1 John 2:16, aren't you glad Pastor's back? For all that is in the world, Stapara, the musicians would come. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of God. But is as of the world, excuse me. And the world passeth away, the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abides forever. The safest place to be is in the will of God. The will of God. The Bible says, again in James 4:6, 4:7, 4:8. He giveth more grace, wherein he said, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. He says, submit yourselves therefore to God. Verse 8 says, draw nigh to God. He'll draw nigh to you. Only, if you're taking notes, write this down. Only humility will get you out of what pride got you into. The publican standing afar off would not even so much as lift his eyes towards heaven. But it hit his chest and said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. He stood afar off just to talk to the creator of the world in humility, asking for mercy as we stand. Not asking for stuff, but he was asking for mercy. Imagine if we got in our prayer time and we didn't ask God for anything but for mercy. Sister Rodriguez opened the service with Lamentations 3. About renewed mercy. Oh God. Blessed are the merciful, the scripture says. Mercy. You give mercy, you get mercy in return. The unmerited favor, grace of God, just anything. We want to err on is the side of mercy. If there's anything, we want to make sure, well, I'm just going to be a little bit more long-suffering, give a little bit more mercy. What if the rapture took place when we were living in sin, but God had his mercy on us? What if we got from God what people would do to us? What if God answered every prayer of our haters about us? But he's merciful. And we don't get what we deserve. So I'm challenging Revival Tabernacle as we move forward into the next season and phase of the harvest. We've got to remember it's of the Lord's mercies that we're not consumed. And we got to have an attitude, not just of revival and harvest, but about the kingdom. Why are we doing this, Pastor? Because I'm about the kingdom. Why are you sending them over there? Because I'm about the kingdom. Why are you doing this? Because I'm about the kingdom. Why did you stop doing that? Because I'm about the kingdom. An apostolic, Pentecostal, Holy Ghost, Spirit-filled church needs to be a kingdom-minded church. We are going to be an apostolic lighthouse on the Central Coast, but we are going to be a kingdom-minded church.